Well, good morning, church. So good to be here. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, some of you guys were supposed to be in the first service. But you overslept, right? This is like your first time in second service. And you're like, now you get to meet somebody new, right? I'm so glad to be here. It's really exciting for my family to be in Florida again. And today I'm going to share a little bit about my life and kind of our story, my testimony. And it's kind of going to be two parts. One, my testimony. Number two, I want to look at the life of Stephen, a great example of a man of faith in the book of Acts. And hopefully we can take away some lessons and we can learn about what it means to live on mission. And so I'm so excited about this theme, and missions is very dear to my heart. So to kind of start it off today, we're going to watch a video I believe will kind of bring it home for us who are right here stateside living on mission and serving as missionaries.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice: to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? To be traders. A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A trader must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A trader sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a trader must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traders who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
Amen. Pretty cool video, right? And this is what I want to talk about today. And I want to encourage you guys, like we heard in the video, to be more kingdom-focused and less self-focused. That's a real challenge, isn't it? And we have to go through this cycle time and time again and be reminded of what it is all about. What is life all about? And too often we get caught in the trap. We get caught in the race. Some call it that American dream. We call it a rat race. And we don't want to get caught in that. And I want to encourage you guys to see your life, to see your work, regardless of where you are, what your career is, what your job, what your, you know, your season of life. To see that sphere that God has placed you in as a place, an opportunity where you can live a life that is for God's glory. A life that wants to worship God with all of our resources. And at the same time, taking advantage of the opportunity where you are to serve the Lord. Amen? This is really what this month is going to be all about. It's titled, What's Your Sphere? And I love that title. And so when, you know, Janelle had asked me to come and to speak and then given me the time, I thought, this is great. I absolutely love that because I have a real heart for missions. And the Lord has had to remind me time and time again that we're all missionaries. It's not just the ones who leave and go overseas, but it's right here in our backyard, across the street, in our workplace, in our school, wherever we are, this is our sphere. This is where God has called us to make an impact. Amen? So I want to talk a little bit about that today. And I just want to share with you briefly, you know, this weekend was really interesting for me. I came down here actually as well. I had signed up to be a part of a 3-day conference in real estate. Okay. Some of you guys have probably done that before. It was my first time. And I was like, what am I doing here? So the reason why we signed up to do it was because my wife and I are in a new season and a transition, as Janelle shared. And we have, since we've been married now some 12 years, we've always rented and we've moved around and we've met a lot of missionaries who have kind of traveled and who had rental properties back home they kind of lived off of. And then that kind of provided for them a means of support and funds to do the work of the ministry. Like, wow, that's fantastic. At the same time, we're just in that season. You know, maybe it's that right season for us to settle down, purchase something. So we're looking into it, just wanting to get educated, to be informed, right? And so sitting there, I'm like, I do not want to start chasing carrots. And that's what it felt like. It was very informative, very educational. But I felt like I was in the wrong place in some of those, you know, sessions. And let me tell you why. Look, a lot of the principles that were being presented were almost biblical. A lot of the language being used was also almost scriptural. And sometimes they would maybe even kind of slightly throw in, quote a verse or two, kind of that little bit of that Christianese, that talk. I was like, man, you're speaking my language. But let me tell you this, it was not Christ-centered. It was not God-centered, and it was all but about the kingdom of God. And you guys know what I'm talking about. So I had to step back and say, what can I take away from this? What is for me? And what am I just going to, you know, let go to the wayside? And you know what? This happens to us all the time in life, doesn't it? And it's little decisions that somehow slowly get us to drift away from the mark. What really matters? What life is all about? To live on mission, to live for the kingdom of God, to make an impact. And I know that you guys are all about the kingdom of God. Amen? That's why you're here today. Because you know what's more important. Maybe it's taken you a while to get there, but you're here. And you're looking for change. Maybe you're like, you know what? I've done all that. I'm ready to do something different. That's awesome. Because I'm here to assure you the best investment you can make is in the kingdom of God. That gives the best returns. And that's kind of what they're talking about. You're looking to make for something with returns. And isn't that what we have been called to? Now, I've got that off my chest. I kind of just needed to do that. I tell you, this weekend was kind of crazy. I really want to talk about my story, share a bit of my testimony, and then we'll look into the book of Acts. Now, I am a born and raised Floridian. I grew up in Pensacola, Florida, in the Panhandle. For some of you guys who don't know where that's at, we call it L.A., Lower Alabama. You might hear an accent from time to time. If it offends you, I'm really sorry. I can't help it. But I also wanted to mention today, I'm not alone. I have my mom and my grandmother here. So just to honor them, maybe a round of applause. Kind of feeling like Timothy right now. All that fasting and prayer paid off. And they're here to check up on me. No, but for us, we are very passionate about the kingdom of God. But I wasn't always that way. Growing up in Pensacola, youngest of four boys, I was a troublemaker. I had got into a lot of things I shouldn't have gotten into in a lot, you know. And it took me till really almost turning 19, I was still 18, to, you know, surrender my life to the Lord. And I finally surrendered my life to the Lord at a party. The Lord interrupted my life. And I had a vision. The Lord just said, Chris, what are you doing with your life? Don't you want to live a life that matters? And that was a wake-up call for me. And I surrendered my heart to the Lord. And he said, I want you to get to know me. I want you to start reading the Bible. And so I thought, well, the best thing I could do is go to the New Testament. So I'll start reading the Bible. And so I started, found a Bible, and I started reading in the book of Isaiah. Started reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel. And I went all the way through the minor prophets. And then I got to that blank white page that said the New Testament. And I was like, wow, I thought something was, I was learning about Jesus. But I spent time in the prophets. That was for me the most important. That was the best place I could be. Let me tell you, because I needed to learn obedience. You know, we wouldn't necessarily give a new believer today, you know, that book of the Bible and say, you know, start reading Isaiah. It's time for discipleship. No, we wouldn't do that. Read the book of John, you know, learn about Jesus' deity and the I am statements and the Holy Spirit. I needed Isaiah because I was rebellious. I needed to learn the fear of the Lord. And basically, Israel became a very good role model for me. And it was, if you obey, I'll bless you. But if you don't, watch out. Famine, you know, and, you know, I needed that. It was good for me. It was discipleship. And then I started attending a church there that my mom was going to. It was a Calvary Chapel, Gulf Breeze. And there I was discipled, and I began to really just learn the scripture, learn the word of God, and was a part of a small group, and then I was mentored, and I was just growing leaps and bounds, and was just so excited about serving the Lord, and sharing the gospel with my friends and family. And there were people that I was, you know, I used to do drugs with, and hang out with, and do parties with, and all of a sudden, now we're taking communion in the same houses. We were having communion Bible study, and when I went to get baptized, I had a friend standing right behind me. Something had happened that had nothing to do with me. Had everything to do with God and His kingdom being furthered right here. And boy, is it nice to be a part of the kingdom of God. Amen? And so, well, serving in the community and being a part of the church really began to stir my heart, and I got more and more interested in going into full-time ministry. And so I had sat down with my pastor once and asked for what he thought about the idea and if he would counsel me in that time. And he had at that same time received an email from a pastor friend who had started a Calvary Chapel Bible College in Siegen, Germany, David Guzik, who needed a young man to come out and help. And he said, here's an opportunity. Chris, I really believe that you learn by doing. So if you want to go into full-time ministry, here you go. Here's an internship, 4 months. Long story short, I went to do that internship. Those 4 months turned into 10 months. And then I met a beautiful Croatian who 1 year later became my wife, who then together we served at the Bible College for almost 4 years. And then the Lord really began to just stir my heart as I was not only serving at the Bible College in Siegen, Germany, but we were involved in a lot of mission trips throughout Europe. And involved in helping and discipling established churches that existed that needed leadership training or things of that nature. But also helping plant new churches. Let me tell you what stirred my heart the most. Europe is full of churches. If you've ever been there, if you've traveled, you could just Google it. A lot of churches, but they are empty. They're more a place that people visit today than worship. And that really struck me. And that's when I decided, I'm in for the long haul. Lord, I want to see churches plant. I want to see revival. I want to see the young people really desiring your word and to worship again. Because in my environment, I had a safe environment and where I was well taught and we had all these ministries and opportunities. And now I'm in a place where it's dead. And it once was that center of the world, which was preaching, proclaiming the gospel, was having that impact, wasn't it? And not anymore. Post-Christian. And so, from Siegen, Germany, my wife and I began to assist a church plant in a city called Aachen. It's on the border of Holland and France and Germany. And we were part of this church plant for about 2 years. And from after that time, we felt led and called to leave Germany and to move to Croatia. So we joined some friends and we were part of a church that was getting launched in a city called Split. It's down on the Adriatic Sea, a beautiful place. It's kind of the Florida of Europe. And it's right on the Adriatic, just across from Italy. And we are a part of this church plant in a totally new environment, you know, where they were Roman Catholic, very proud. My wife also has a Roman Catholic background. And they didn't really care to talk about the Bible. And they would assure you, oh, we're Christian. Don't forget, the Ottoman Empire stopped right here. But they didn't know anything about the Bible. And they didn't want to talk about it. And they definitely didn't want to go to church. And that was a hard ground, a hard ministry. But we were there for a short time. And then it was only 6 months later that then I had another call to go from there to Ireland to be a part of another church being launched in a city called Waterford. Another friend who was doing another work. And while in Ireland, my wife and I were called to go back to Germany. And we had confirmation after confirmation after confirmation that we needed to leave, to go home, get our stuff in Croatia, move back to Germany to a city called Munster, which is in the northwest, like the cheese, but not where the cheese is from. So you can remember it. Munster in the northwest, it's kind of a university town, very well known if you know anything about church history or the time of the Anabaptists and the Reformation. But we had never been there. We're like, where is that? And so we just started taking some steps of faith. We had that call. All right, Lord, if this is you, we want to do it. And so we ended up moving with our family. At the time, we had a one-year-old and my wife was about 8 months pregnant. And so we moved to this city, which we had never been to before, and we didn't know anyone. And God did an amazing work. Established a vibrant church, a Bible-teaching church, in which we pastored up until last year, just over 8 years. And God did an amazing work. Let me tell you something just about real quick, just a little bit of the demographics and kind of the need. This is a city, kind of a large city of 300,000 people, has a university of about 50,000 students. And I would say on any given Sunday, you have less than 5,000 that will actually go to church. That means more than really 295,000 people don't really care to go to church. Not that they won't talk about God or not interested. It's just, they just don't. And talk about a need. And I'm including both the Protestant and the Catholic churches and the free church, all included. Talk about the need. Because Germany and Europe all as a whole has really become very atheistic. Very much like, we don't need God anymore. And you know what we are in a danger of? Same thing. We don't need God anymore. And that's when we need God the most. When we start thinking like that. And that's one of the exciting things we got to do and are able to do when you're in places like Europe is to encourage the people. Hey, listen, the Bible, this is the Word of God. It's living. It's active. It has the same power today as it did 500 years ago and 2,000 years ago. This is the living Word of God. And this is a handbook for life. And the church is not just the building, it's us. And we're called to worship, to fellowship, to study, to pray. And that is pretty much outreach in Europe. And the people are like, wow, I didn't know that still existed. And so it was a great privilege for us. And those 4 months turned in for me 13 years. Until the Lord began to stir our hearts to make another transition. And whoa, were we frightened. Oh boy, what does that mean? Where are we going next? And we didn't really know until last summer as we had already had a pastor raised up to take over the church and we had all the leadership set up and everything was really rolling, but we still didn't know where we were going until last summer. The Lord had connected us with Pastor John Forsyth down in Satellite Beach. It's about an hour east of here to transition back into the States and to serve and be a part of that church, at least for this year. And let me tell you, being called back to America was in one sense exciting, but in the other sense, it was frightening. Now, married, 4 kids. It's like, you want me to go back to America? What am I going to do? But let me tell you, walking by faith isn't always easy. Most times it's not. And how can we actually live a life that pleases God? A life that exercises faith. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. That's what it says. But it also says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? And so here we are. And I'm so, so glad to get to be here. Got connected with Janelle, now Pastor Will, and get to be here. And let me tell you this. This is not my first time here. And I figured this out just a few days ago. I was speaking with a friend. And he was talking to me about this church, and he said, oh, yeah, they used to meet in a school, right? And I'm like, well, I don't know. They have a building. And he's like, yeah. And I remember there was these guys playing trumpets. And I'm like, bing. 15 years ago, I sat in one of these somewhere else pews. And I remember going, that was the best worship service I ever had. And I remember I was at the Calvary Chapel Orlando 15 years ago, and I totally forgotten. So it feels like for me, I've come home. It's good to be home. And again, missions is really on our heart. It is what we care most deeply about. Because until the Lord comes back, time is limited, time is short, and we've all been given a sphere, an opportunity to serve. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 6, and we'll dive right in. Now, this message is going to be different than the last one, because I know for sure. I only used half my notes, and I don't even know. I couldn't even repeat what I said. So if you want to, you know, double take, or I missed some things, just go back and listen to this morning's. You know, I'm used to having an hour, and talking with Pastor Willie's like 40 minutes. And when he came here, he had to adjust, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to give my best. So he said, but with you guys, I can have an hour. Right? No, just kidding. So I want to look at, for me, one of the great role models, one of the great examples that we look at in the book of Acts. And we're going to look there in chapter 6. We're going to look at the life of Stephen. And just to catch you up to this point, the church, okay, remember, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he met with his disciples one more time, and he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem to receive power from on high, and then you're going to be my witnesses, right? Well, that all happened. We know we get to Acts chapter 2, and the power came, and it was awesome. Peter preached, 3,000 get saved, they get baptized, and then the church is just doing its thing. Everybody's sharing, they're caring, right? It's like they are having all things in common. Selling property, selling, you know, businesses or whatever it is, and sharing everything. And then now the apostles, everything's being laid at their feet. They are called to distribute. Okay? Now we're talking about the fishermen. Now they've got to get the gift of administration, gift of management. Now that can be a real challenge. But this was their calling now. Because the church is God's institution. And he has given the church, he has given gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This is something that was totally new. It was radical. They had never seen this before. Now we get to Acts chapter 6. Not only have they been preaching where people are getting saved, and there's a whole lot of crazy things happening, there are miracles, wonders, everything's going on. Okay, they were talking vibrant and an amazing time in church history. Acts chapter 6. We get here, verse 1. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So who are the Hellenists? The Hellenists are the Christian converts among the Jews who had returned to Judea after having lived abroad in the Greek world. And then the Hebrews are the Christian converts among the Jews born and raised in Israel. And despite being Jewish, the Hellenists had adopted Greek cultural elements and still spoke Greek and probably preferred it at times. So they were kind of like, you're not really Jewish, right? You guys have sold out. You've kind of adapted to the culture. Maybe you've experienced a little bit of that hate from your culture and your family or friends. Because you kind of adapt, you've integrated maybe where you're at. Well, this is where the complaint comes in. Because apparently, while all of this is going on, there arises a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists that their widows have been being neglected. Hey, why are you hating on us just because we speak Greek? And this is a problem. Now, I find this very interesting because in the middle of everything that's going on, Luke finds a need to write about this. Like, really? You're talking about they're complaining about who's not getting their fair share? I mean, this is talk about the miracles and people getting sick. Let's just keep rolling with it. Instead, Luke's like, no. Let me tell you about what happened in chapter 6. Right? It wasn't chapters and verses then, but here he interjects something very important. And why is it important? Well, I find it to be important because it's going to be the backdrop of the ministry and the call on Stephen's life. This is where Stephen gets involved. You know, when you think that there ain't no ministry opportunities and so you're just not going to do anything, not going to serve. Let's look at Stephen for some lessons. How we can be effective where we are. Where we can be involved right now while we're waiting, because there's always going to be a new need and a new thing to deal with. And there's a few lessons in there we can also learn. If you're in leadership, a good leadership lesson you see there in verse 3. Therefore the brethren seek out from... Oh, I skipped here. Then the twelve summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. When a need is being addressed, have those addressing it help come up with a solution. That's a good lesson. Put power and responsibility back in their court, right? For only then will you know the true urgency of the need. Because it's often the case that we have some very passionate, it's a good or well-intended believers, friends, family, in the church, whatever, who are able to discover problems but not really help you resolve them, right? You know, Pastor, we need more prayer meetings. It's like, well, we have a prayer meeting on Monday and Tuesday. Why don't you come to that? I don't have time. Yeah. Or, you know what? We need more Bible studies and like home groups. And it's like, well, are you a part of one? No, that's not for me. I just think it'd be better, you know, for the community. It's like, really? You come up with things, problems, issues, whatever it may be, but you're not willing to be a part of the solution. I think this is a great lesson in here for us. And maybe either side, whether you're the one complaining or the one who is being complained to, be a part of the solution, not the problem, right? If you're passionate about discovering and revealing needs, well, don't lose your passion in helping find and seek out a solution to fix that problem, right? Pastor, our carpets are so dirty. They need to get cleaned. Well, that's awesome that you say that, because I was thinking the same thing. And we actually have this vacuum cleaner, and we have a shampooer, and you know what? We just need somebody to help us out. Like, no, well, I was just thinking that, you know, you just need to know it. Just needs to get. I didn't think you were going to ask me to do it, right? Oh, we hear that a bunch. But now look at the way the apostles respond, and it's very wise. Listen. And it's okay, and there are seasons, there are times when, and especially leadership, pastors, those who have been called to teach, they get away, they're immersed in the Word of God, and they're spending time in prayer, they're receiving direction for the teaching ministry. That needs to happen. And they're not able to always jump to every problem. And here he says, listen, resolve the problem. You have an issue with her? Go talk to her about it. Right? Deal with it that way. This is how you'll grow. And this is how people get involved in ministry. Unfortunately, that's not always the way it goes down, but that's okay. We're learning. And then we see here something very interesting. This issue, it's seemingly really unimportant, common, insignificant, whatever you want to call it, issue becomes a great backdrop because God is going to do something in a young man's life. Not just one, but many. In fact, it says, he says, therefore, verse 3, seek out among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now it's like, hey, that's a problem just became an opportunity. Let's just change that wordage around. Have you ever thought about that? Let's take the problem. Let's make it an opportunity. You're looking for an opportunity. You're looking for something to do, to serve the Lord, to be a blessing, to have an impact. Here you go. It says they needed someone to serve the tables. And then it says that these are the list of the qualities needed, again, for the most basic of service, the service of waiting on the tables, whether that was really distributing food or practical, you know, resources, whatever it was, the daily business. They were to get their share and they weren't getting it. So this is what we need volunteers for. A lot of us, unfortunately, a lot of us say, you know what? I want to help, but no, I don't want to serve tables. I don't want to clean carpets. I don't want to clean the toilet. I mean, I'm glad that it's clean, but that's not for me. That's not, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got power. Man, I've got a calling. I'm just looking for an opportunity. Well, you just missed one, right? You just missed one. And I want us to kind of zoom in on that for a minute. This is really something I want to encourage you guys with today, because we're talking about this. What is your sphere? Where are you? God has always given us opportunities. Wherever you're at, your workplace, your school, okay? Your neighborhood. I know everybody's like, not my neighborhood. You don't want to talk to my neighbors, right? When was the last time you said hi to your neighbor? Mm-hmm. That's right. And because why? Why? Let somebody else do it. I can't talk to that guy. He doesn't listen. Or when I talk to him, I have to listen for an hour. I mean, whatever it is, you know, we're like, no, let somebody else do it when God is sending you. You're there. He's put you there. Nobody's closer to him than you are. Right? It's like, please, no, Lord, send somebody else. We're like Jonah. Just send a big fish, Lord, and then I'll know. No, we don't want that. Anyways, I'm getting off track here. Let's see. All right. Three things. A good reputation. To be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Wow. Wow. So let's dig into that a little bit. No matter where you live, where you're from, what you're doing for a living, if you want to make an impact for Jesus, I think these qualities could be qualities you should consider adding to your resume. Adding to your life and your ministry where you're at right now. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Not if I move to, you know, the Middle East. Right now. Because Orlando is a mission field. Right? Amen? I know you guys don't want that. Are you guys with me? Orlando's a mission field, right? It is. It is. And we, you guys, are here. Right here. So number one, a good reputation. Stephen was known to have a great faith and humility. Notice, here's the guys. They said, look, go appoint. Go find seven men. And then they say, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then this is the crazy part, verse 5. And this saying pleased the whole multitude. Yeah, that's great. Wonderful. And then it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. I mean, we're talking, this is a serious ordination. This is a real deal. This is like, what were they being sent out to do? Circle that. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. A good reputation. So here's the question. When there's a need in the church, are you known? What's your reputation? Paul would later write to his apprentice Timothy, when you're ordaining elders and deacons, he says, look for men who have a good reputation, both inside the church and outside the church. What good is it if you live like the world from Monday to Saturday, and then come Sunday, you just put on that Christian face? What good is it? Not only do you distort the truth and you are living a double life, you are in all actuality living and walking in hypocrisy. And you're only lying to yourself. You're only fooling yourself. You're not fooling anybody else. You certainly are not fooling God. And you're having an impact, whether you think it or not. It's just, are you a part of the solution or the problem? And this is a challenge for us to really consider. And Paul later in Acts, he rebuked Peter. Okay, so it's okay. Look, we might be in that situation, but God wants to move you out of that. And he's going to help you. Here's Paul, later in Acts, he rebukes Peter for acting one way around the Gentiles, right? And then he would behave differently when the prominent Jews were. I was like, oh, so anyways. No, he said, wait a second. He calls him out. It was faithful are the wounds of a friend. I believe Peter received that word. And you know what? Maybe you know somebody who needs that word, and lovingly. But maybe you need that word today. Let it sit as it must. And so having a good reputation does not mean being perfect, right? No. We're not perfect, but certainly, this is what I would say, love and grace and truth are no secret. And they have become notable passions in our life. Pursuits, things that we want to see change. These are things we desire. Even if we might be up there yet, this is what we're trying to get to. Amen? This is where we're at. That is a good reputation. I am saved by grace. Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Number two, filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. It's not enough if you just know the right things. Your life has to have fruit to prove the inner workings of God's Spirit. It's called fruit. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're like, I got 8 of them, right? But I'm working on that one. That's all right. Let the Spirit have His work. There should be fruit evident in our life. And also, confession, baptism, the fruit and gifts are all evidence of a surrendered life to Christ. Are they not? They are. So here's the question. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Is God's Spirit working in your life? It's not a question of how much of the Spirit do you have, but how much does the Spirit have of you? Are you letting Him lead? That's the only way it works. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In fact, here's a question. Can a bad tree bear good fruit? Can a good tree bear bad fruit? Either the tree is bad or good. That's what Jesus said. And there's been some confusion in the church that only when you speak in tongues have you been truly baptized in the Spirit. And I would often encourage our church, I would say, we care deeply for the gifts. Yes, we do. And we believe in the Spirit distributing the gifts. Yes, we do, as He wills. And we walk in these gifts. But let me tell you this, I desire more earnestly this, to see the fruit of God's Spirit in someone's life. I want to see change, transformation from the inside. I want to see liberty. That's what He came to do, to set you free. And then I want to see the love being poured out, because have you received the love of God? If you have, then you have love pouring out of you. Something has changed. I'm looking for that. Not to say that the other is irrelevant. It's just not the only thing, not the only way. And so in Romans 8:14, it would say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then in verse 16, that His Spirit Himself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Even when sometimes you're sitting in a rut and you're thinking, man, Lord, I don't know what happened. The Holy Spirit will come when you start confessing, when you start being real, because you're only fooling yourself. Whenever you start being real and you start confessing and opening up, His Spirit will speak to you and say, I've got you covered. Jesus did it all because you couldn't. And then we're reminded, and then we're brought right back into that love. And that's the very thing that begins to motivate us to do the mission, right? It is an overflow of what God is doing in our life. And sometimes we got to get those priorities straight. But there's one more, wisdom. Verse 10 says, skipping ahead, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which He spoke. I mean, Stephen was a dude for serving the tables. He had wisdom. And if you look at chapter 7, you'll learn a bit about his wisdom in that great sermon that he gave when he was being persecuted and he was under a lot of pressure. In Proverbs, wisdom is considered valuable and precious. Think about making investments. Anybody like to make investments? You know, no raise of hands. It's considered more valuable than gold. more valuable, more than precious jewels, than currency. It has a return. It's like great wealth. It's greater than wealth. In fact, he would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in the dictionary, listen to this. It's more than just knowledge. In fact, the dictionary would put it this way. It's the quality or the state of being wise. It's not just what you know. It's coupled with judgment. And it is seen in action. Wow. You ever thought of wisdom that way? Not just what you know, it's how you live. That is wisdom. And to be wise would be to not only be a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. That's what our pastor was praying today, that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers. Oh, Lord, help us. And we look in the mirror and we see a problem, that we don't walk away and go, pfft. No, we say, oh, pfft. And sometimes we don't like looking in the mirror. It's like, oh no, I'm getting old, right? What is that? Okay. But same thing. That is wisdom. When you see you got a need, you got a problem, don't live in denial. Don't act like it's not real, that it doesn't exist, and play this game or that game. You're only fooling who? Yourself. And you're not fooling anybody around you either. And God wants to set us free. He wants to impart us with wisdom. In fact, that's why he's telling us, listen, sell everything and buy wisdom. Call out in the streets. I love Proverbs. That was the one thing Solomon asked for, and he got an abundance of it. And it doesn't stop there, though, because even James would say, hey, if you lack wisdom, just ask. Just ask God. He says, but when you ask, believe. And if you will believe, you're going to receive it. You're going to be given wisdom. And here's a big thing too. When you ask, wait for an answer. Come on, church. We're all like there. We're like, Lord, I really need your guidance. Would you just meet me over there? I'm going to go in this direction and just, would you just, you know? And there is a season when we're having to move and there's not maybe a lot of time. We got to really act quick. But I would submit to you that more often than not, we need to take time to wait on the Lord's answer. We just don't want to hear no, right? We don't want to hear that no. So, Lord, and then we're like, well, all things work together for good. So it's like, it's going to work out anyways. But no, listen, for those of you who are older, you know, man, you look back at you, you say, man, I was so foolish. I would do things differently. I made some mistakes. But I want to make better choices. I want to have more fruit. I want to be in God's will. I want to have that right impact. And look, we're just one thing. Wisdom. Wait on the Lord. Wait to receive the Lord's answers. And I would say we could use more of that in our courts. Amen. Oh God, give please our judges wisdom. Our teachers wisdom. Those in politics or whatever, Lord, wisdom. We need, because do they know their left from their right? Lord, help us. That we need leaders with wisdom. And we want that in our own lives. And let me, in closing, I could go on and on and on. But let me just say, the eyes or the spirit of the Lord goes to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whom are loyal to him. You're here this morning and it is for a reason. God wants to do a new work in your life. And he's placed you somewhere. And you may not be that great evangelist. You may not be called to preach or something like that. You know what? But you are a living epistle. And people are reading you. They're looking at your life. And you might be the closest thing they'll ever be to a Bible. The closest thing they'll ever be to coming to a church. You might be that. You are God's man. You are God's woman. You are his ambassador, his representative. You are his epistle, living epistle. He is making you a testimony for his glory. And let me tell you something. A, because he loves you. But B, because he loves the person next to you. He is wanting to do that work. And I know we're scared. At our work, gym, school, grocery store, we're afraid. I get it. But if you're here and you think, you know what? I'm afraid. Let me encourage you guys. Surrender your heart to Jesus today. If you say, look, I'm afraid. I need boldness. I agree. And that's why he wants to give us the Holy Spirit. So let's surrender our lives to him and let's receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can go and walk in faith and then have that impact. And at the same time, maybe you're here today and you think, I am unworthy. I can't do this. You don't know my situation. You don't know my life. Let me tell you this. The Bible has taught us well from cover to cover that God is a God of redemption. He is here to seek and save the lost. He's here to heal the brokenhearted, to cleanse the sick, right? And so James would say, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So look, don't be sitting here today and saying, I'm unworthy. We're all unworthy. Amen? But Jesus is worthy. And we'll be clothed in his righteousness and we'll be endued with power. Can I tell just one final story? Just one story. I didn't get to do it in the first. Just one story. When we moved to Munster, I took on a part-time job. And the job I found was really fitting for my time schedule. It was cleaning. I was cleaning in a fitness studio. And at first, I thought that was a great idea. Later, I was like, no, that wasn't a good idea. And I would go there and we would clean from early morning, you know, before everybody come to work out, you know, kind of the 4 to 8 window. And sometimes we'd work, you know, 10 days in a row, and even Sunday mornings, I'd have to go to work, come back, get everything ready, go, you know, set up for church and tear it down and do the whole thing. It was that season of life. But while cleaning at this fitness studio, I met a man, a guy from Nigeria. His name was Ben. And he and I built a relationship. And we began talking. He began to open up to me because he knew what I did for a living and why I was there. And he began to share with me these thoughts that he had been hearing from people in his life about going to be a part of the Jehovah Witnesses. And he was wondering, is it the same as Christianity? I said, well, no, it's not. And God opened a door for me to kind of share with him the differences and to be a light in his life. And you know what? Our relationship grew. And then I got to be a part of some very personal, intimate moments in his life with him in, proposing to his wife's parents and things like that. And we developed this relationship, but Ben was not saved. And let me tell you, I later moved on. I was no longer working at this fitness studio, and later he moved on. And some years down the road, I found out he was attending the local Baptist church, and I was excited when I heard that. Wow. Man, he's going to church. And just last year, I had seen him come into our church. And then he started coming to our international Bible study that we had. And I began to talk with him and to figure out what was going on in his life. I had been, you know, some years in between. And he said, Chris, you know, I was going to church for a long time, but I wasn't saved. He said, I surrendered my life this year. And I am filled with the Holy Spirit. And now I know what it means to be saved. And it was, he said, what happened was I was not surrendered. And I was like, really? Wow. And he said, how did that happen? He says, God just showed me one day. Like, Ben, you are not surrendered to me. And he surrendered his life. And now, you know what? Ben is married. He has 3 daughters. And he is co-leading one of our Bible studies at our church. Now, I look back 8, 9 years ago, whatever. And here I am. We're cleaning together. And little doors begin to open. So what is your sphere? Don't think that you can't have an impact. Listen, if God can use me, he can use you. And one of my favorite verses where it says that God has called the weak things in the world to confine the strong. Or to put to shame, he says, the foolish things to put to shame the wise. He uses us. He uses us all for his glory. And I want to encourage you guys with that today. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your calling, for your gifts, Lord, for your redemption of our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have pursued us first, that you sought after us. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us and cleansed us of all our sins as we confess them before you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we would just come before you today and ask you to renew that right spirit within us, that you would fill us, Lord, with power. power from on high. Lord, you would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could be your witnesses right here, wherever we are. We go out and we would be those living epistles having an impact in our community, in our school, in our workplace, Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and together we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.